to God's unchanging hand. So about you, but I say amen to that. You know, we live in a world that is just absolutely ludicrously filled with changes. And I was just thinking the other day as I was trying to work this message up about some changes that are going on in this world that drive me absolutely nuts. And you know, if you go on the internet and you type in something simple like parents giving their children sex change operations, okay, changing the gender, there's a couple parents in a battle over their seven-year-old child that they believe is not a boy. There's a person in California that wants their three-year-old child to have a change. And you know, that sounds pretty bad. But what's worse than that is that there are people in this world that approve of that. That's a change, because I know when I was young, that would have never hit the fan and stayed there. That would have been something that was taken away immediately from the minds of people. And yet there is change everywhere. No matter where you look, no matter what you do, there is change. I walked into a McDonald's the other day, and listen, I have a background in computers, but years ago, I think I've forgotten almost everything I ever knew. But I walked into a McDonald's, and instead of a counter with people, they had this big screen, and you were supposed to order your food through that screen. So I thought, okay, that's fine. That's a change. Who cares? I spent 5 or 10 minutes trying to figure out how to hit buy. It was hard. And so I just gave it up and walked up to the counter and ordered my food. I had it in 3 or 4 minutes. And I'm not, you know, some changes are good, some changes not so good. But what we want to talk about tonight, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we'll begin with verses 1 through 5. We want to read that together. And what we want to see here is a king, Uzziah. And we're going to read some pretty neat things about King Uzziah. If you're there now in chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, I hope I said that right in the beginning. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Well, what's recorded here is, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eleth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You know, that Eleth is it's just a port by the Red Sea. It's something that, as you read through this account, it's something that Uzziah strove to rebuild and to correct. It was something that was taken away from Judah. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And so Uzziah, 16 years old, he had a heart and a zeal for God. And that last verse we read there in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as. This evening's lesson is really titled, Some Things That Should Never Change. And we'll address some things that should never change as far as the church is concerned. And we'll do that in a moment. But first, you know, I would like to address a few things just for a moment that we wish would change. There's some things we wish we would change. For example, the haves and the have-nots. And when you think of that term, you might be thinking of, well, Dave, what are you talking about? People that have money and people who don't have money, people who have great possessions and people who don't have great possessions, the disparity and the difference of inequality. No, I'm talking spiritually haves and have-nots. I'm talking about the poor that, in the sense not of money or possessions, I'm referring to it as a spiritual thing. The haves and the have-nots. And what I'm talking about is people that possess faith. Those are the haves. And there are people that have not accepted the invitation of Christ. They are the have-nots. The haves are part of the body of Christ. The haves have studied and learned and obeyed the gospel. The haves continue to walk in the light of Christ, and the haves have hope. The have-nots have refused God. They've refused Christ. They will refuse to call him Lord and King and Master. The have-nots are people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, that phrase is normally used in the physical sense to bridge the gap between the poor and the rich. And there are many people in this world that are the have-nots because they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or they have not accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or they've heard it and they just refuse to obey. Those are the have-nots. And I wish that could change. And honestly, the only way it's going to change is for us to be out there, us haves, to be out preaching the gospel to every soul that we ever come in contact with. So spiritually, we want the have-nots to have exactly what we have. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We're part of a holy family, a royal priesthood, right? We've been studying that out of Peter. We're a chosen generation. We are the household of God. And we have the precious Word of God, and we want to be able to give that out so that the have-nots have a chance to have what the haves have. I don't know if that makes sense at all. And I wish I could change that, all of it. But the problem is, you know, here's the real reason is because there are the have-nots who don't have a place in heaven, but when we all die, the haves will still have a place in heaven awaiting. And the have-nots will have a place in hell. And you can't change it after you're dead. In Luke chapter 16 and at verse 26, Jesus simply said, between you over here in torment and you over here in paradise, there is a great gulf fixed. So let's talk to the have-nots. Let's go out and talk to them. Tell them what we have. Share what you have. I wish that could change. The other thing is the corrupt immorality in society, and we've already touched on that. That's people who do not put stock in God's moral laws. People who trust their new morality, as it's called, purely subjective, completely based upon what the majority wants. The right and wrong is subjective, based upon the majority. And the foundation for the majority in the world that we live in today is basically what they want. That's all it is. It's very simple. And the majority, what do they want? They want wickedness. They want to be able to do things that are wicked and unseemly without any kind of rebuke, without any kind of shame. They're filled with dissipation, which is an act of self-indulgence. Thayer's had the word dissipation, sotia. It's an interesting word. And asotia, and it comes from two words, a, which is a Greek letter, a, and it means to be negative or opposite, and sozo, which means to save. I wish we could help a world that is unwilling to listen and hear the gospel. You know, we've heard it said the idle hands are the devil's workshop. We need to be, as halves, we need to get out and make sure our hands aren't idle. Ben Franklin said idleness is the great is the greatest prodigality, and if that's prodigal. So we need to get rid of this immoral society. But you know, it's never going to happen except one by one. The majority's always going to have the rule. The majority's always going to be able to tell you what they want and how they want things done. They're always going to have wickedness. But one person at a time, you can change their whole world. You'll never change this world. You will change one person's world. You will take a have-not and make them a have. And I think that's pretty exciting. And oh, how the mind wanders when I got a whole lot of time. I'm not really familiar with that, but I'll tell you what. I know that if I was sitting around without a job, nothing to do, I would be out causing all kinds of trouble. And so, and then again, there's religion. And you might think that's strange, that that's something I wish I could change, because the fact is our lesson tonight is all about don't change a thing. But the problem is that now more than ever in this world that we live in today, the right and the wrong is coming from the council of men rather than from God. You know, in religion, Jesus made it very clear. You come unto me with your mouths and your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain you do worship me, teaching the commandments of men as though they were the commandments of God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. And so we need to be conscious of the fact that just the word religion obviously doesn't apply to truth. Men who don't seek God first claim to be great leaders in the religious world. The more you see that, and the more you see people being exposed to things that aren't really the right things in the church, means that sometimes even the Church of Christ suffers. Even the church. And many members have kind of settled in. I remember preaching one time in a church where a man came up to me and said, "We're just laid back here. It doesn't matter what you say or how you say it. You know, don't worry about anything. How you dress doesn't matter because we're all laid back here." People have gotten so lax in their hunger and thirst after righteousness, their zeal for the lost, the have-nots. You know, Revelation chapter 2, 4, for those who have lost their first love. And far too often, as I go through this in my mind, members that are, you know, they're living for themselves. We talked about that just recently in a previous lesson. They're doing things that are pleasing to them. They're spending Sunday, you know, remember we talked about the reset button. They come to worship on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. They come on Wednesday, and then Saturday night they hit reset. And everything between those exact dates and times is just self. They do nothing spiritual, nothing to support the work of the church, nothing to be hospitable, nothing to share with the have-nots with our tongues, never growing spiritually. And you wonder why so many congregations in this world are falling by the wayside. Why so many congregations. I remember when I first became a Christian hearing stories about how the building was so full, they put chairs in the parking lots, people were looking in windows, you had a gospel meeting, it was standing room only. And some of you might remember that. I don't. So we need to be careful that we don't lack hunger and thirst. And where, you know, we need to have that zeal for heaven. That's something that should, I wish we could change in a lot of people's hearts. A great zeal for God, a zeal for the truth, a zeal to yourself in a direction down that narrow, difficult path that leads to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, or 13 and 14. You know, we live in a time where many people don't even care about the term personal evangelism. And it's pretty sad. When we lack that hunger and thirst, when we lack that zeal for heaven, we're not going to talk to the have-nots. We're just going to let them pass on by as shadows in the night. You know, if Christians, we're not telling other people about Jesus. Maybe it's like this morning's lesson, we're just ashamed. Maybe we're ashamed. Maybe we don't want to sit in that doctor's office with our Bible open for everybody to see and maybe point a finger. We'd rather read those two-year-old magazines. But whatever the reason, we need to make sure that that's not me. That's not me. So that I can be out there being one of those haves that seek the have-nots. And some things should never change. And that's really the point of the lesson. And I'm guessing that most of us understand the saying, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And listen, the Lord's church is not broke. The Lord's church is not broke. It's built upon the rock of Christ. The very foundation is Christ. It's built upon Christ's word. And so it's not broken as long as we follow that format. When Christ built his church, the church was doing the things he commanded. You think of Acts chapter 2, verse 44. What did that tell us? That now all who believe were together and had all things in common. We see that over and over in the New Testament. But soon after the day of Pentecost, that's when wicked men came in. Peter called it, they come in by stealth. Or Paul called them that. And they try to change things. And so that happened pretty quick. And Paul described the process to Timothy. If you can see this, I hope you can. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Paul was talking to first century Christians. Imagine how difficult and how much of a gap there is between those Christians who, many of them were present and saw Christ. They saw the miracles. They saw the bread and the fish feeding 5,000. They saw the water become oinos, the wine. And they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They experienced those things firsthand. And already, Paul is telling Timothy, they won't endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and there's your problem. You know, if I could rephrase itching ears, it's self. Things that I want. What do I want to hear? If that preacher's not preaching what I want to hear, he's out of here. And they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful, he says to Timothy, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. And listen, fulfill your ministry. Unfortunately, many churches have, in fact, fallen. You think of the seven churches, Ephesus, that was a church that forgot her first love. Pergamos was a church that you read about, compromising church. Then you have the church of Thyatira, that was the church that was corrupt and had Jezebel, you know, allowed her to come in and teach God's servants to commit immorality. The church at Sardis, a dead church, the church of Laodicea. You read of the lukewarm, that wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked church. That's not that far from when Christ founded the church, when that was established by the apostles. You know, we want to be like the church of Philadelphia or Smyrna that was faithful in keeping the Lord's word, never denying the name of Jesus. Sometimes we have something that's right is the problem. It's good. And then people come in and tamper with it. It's no longer the same. No longer good. Destroyed and useless is what a polluted or changed or altered word of God is. We want to look now at 2 Chronicles. I hope you stayed there. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we want to talk about Uzziah's mistake. You see, we already read that everything he did, you know, in verse 4, what did it say? He did what was right. Verse 5, he was spiritually minded. He sought understanding. He sought God all the days of Zechariah, and he just wanted that truth to be a part of his life. In verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines. He fought against the enemies of God. In verse 9, he made a kingdom. He made it larger. In verse 10, it tells us that he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells. He did all this wonderful and good things. That's what he did. Verse 15, and he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers at the corners and to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Till he became strong. And here you got a problem. What was his mistake? Everything turned out really well for Uzziah. He did everything that was right in the eyes of God, Uzziah. What a great sermon, right? To do everything right in the eyes of God. He was a good king, without a doubt. But then there was a change. And this is the problem. There are certain things that should never, ever change. Well, in verse 16, I have it up here. I think I have the same version. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. If you haven't caught that, that's pride. And his destruction, and to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Think about what that is. He became very proud. He entered into the temple. He burned incense in a way that he wasn't supposed to do it. Only the Levites, the priests, were supposed to do that. But Uzziah changed things. He changed what was not broken. In fact, he changed what he spent his life trying to continue. And he fell out of favor with God. Look at verse 18. And they withstood King Uzziah, these mighty men, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense in the Lord to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, for you shall have no honor from the Lord your God." He changed things. You know, what he did was he stopped worshiping God in spirit and truth, John 4:24. He didn't do that. What he did was to say, "We're going to worship God the way I want to. Here I am to give God glory and praise and honor. I'm here," but it's self-centered worship. Worship that is based upon his desires. And the world does that today. You know, they add things that weren't there and they take things away. I can't remember how many times I've talked about my own brother who's part of a church that voted not to do communion every Sunday. They thought it was too much trouble. And then they add the instruments and they add the youth groups and the different categories of preachers and youth pastors and all kinds of different things and bishops and Uzziah is in a lot of trouble. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And you know, I got this from a family member, through a family member, but you know what people want today is this. This is actually a real, honest to goodness church down in Cincinnati, Ohio. And you tell me where the spirit and truth is. I know the spirit of the people are there, and they have this crazy, amazing Hollywood-style worship service. And it's pleasing them, but it's not pleasing. These are the Uzziahs of the world. Our evangelism is lost because it's not true preaching. It's not true evangelism. Our study for God's word gets lost because we have this desire within us to do it a different way in our love for the brethren, our daily prayers, our giving to the work of the church. It all dwindles until one day there is no more local church. And one thing is sure, that our preaching must never change. I heard a preacher one time at a gospel meeting say, if it's a new thing, run. If it's a new thing, run. He wasn't saying if it was a new preacher, a new style of preaching, something technically new maybe here, but he was saying if the words that are being spoken are new to you, if you've studied your Bible and you hear what somebody's saying and it's not right, run. Of course, I turned that around and said, no, don't run. Run them out. It's our job to keep the church pure, to not change a single thing. And the worst thing you can do is allow a preacher, anyone, teacher, preacher, anyone at all, to work on a topic that's all new to me. Sermons should be preached and then re-preached. You preach a sermon to bring somebody to the cross of Christ, showing them what they must do to be a part of the church, how they're added to the church by the powerful hand of God through obedience on their part. And then you got to preach that same sermon again so we don't forget. Because we don't want to change things. And listen, time does not destroy truth. It does not destroy truth. What was preached by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is the same thing that we should be preaching today. The Peter sermon that Peter preached is the same sermon we should be preaching today. And it's a good thing because God's word withstands the test of time. Like the Sermon on the Mount, like Peter's sermon, like what Solomon said, the truthful lip shall be established forever. Think about that. Think about that. It's time to make sure that nothing changes in our meetings. And there's topics that should, God's plan for salvation, it seems like, I've heard that so many times. I've spoken it so many times, but you never get bored with it. You never want to stop hearing it. You never want to stop hearing the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 45, who said, you must hear and be taught of God to be drawn in for Christ's sake. In John chapter 12, or 8 and verse 28, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's never old. It's never old. It's never boring. The Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us in Luke 13 and 3 that we must repent or perish. Same message. Nothing's changed. The scriptures, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, he says, "Unless if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father." Wow, that's never changed. And then Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. And that's never changed. And boy, we better not ever change it. But the world changes it. The world changes it. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. The doctrines of baptism, it doesn't change. the marriage and divorce and remarriage teaching by Jesus and the apostles, it never changed. Organization of the church never changed. Sufficiency of the church of Christ, the pillar and the ground of truth. We have the responsibility to teach the truth. And the authority of Scripture has never changed. None of these things have ever changed. You remember in Deuteronomy, you know, teach it to your children. Write it on your doorposts. When you get up, when you lay down, when you go for a walk, take a hike, take the word of God with you. It never changed. And so that's really important. Sadly, men today, they teach job security. That's what churches are teaching. Boy, you accept Jesus into your heart. You say this prayer, and man, you're going to have a good job and a good future. You're going to have prosperity. And you, listen, you don't even need to know Jesus to enter into heaven. Did you ever hear a preacher say that? Anybody? I mean, not just Church of Christ, but out in the world? Well, the fact is, apart from Jesus and the apostles, it wouldn't be too far-fetched to say that the most prolific, powerful, most well-known preacher in our times, a man named Billy Graham, has said that very thing. And I find it really remarkable that he did teach that no need to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ to be saved. Billy Graham. And if you don't believe me, I heard this with my own ears and was stunned. Listen to what he said. I think that everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, well, you figure that one out. They're members of the body of Christ, and I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. What God is doing today is calling people out of the world for His name. Whether they come from the Muslim world, or the Buddhist world, or the Christian world, or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they have been called by God. Calvinism. They may not even know, they may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they're saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven. Let me tell you something. Those are the have-nots. I don't say that in a cruel way, but I say that in a compassionate way. And we have the ability and the scripture to help them to take this stuff out of their minds and hearts, the foolishness of men. So the best way to combat that, of course, is preaching, teaching, personal Bible study, and personal evangelism. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not. There are people that just refuse. And I want to tell you, if you're more than 30 years old, you've heard all this stuff before, probably. And if you to be 130, you're going to hear it again and again and again. And you know why? Because the truth never changes. There's only so many pages in the Bible, and there's only so many things you can preach. But it never changes. Remember Paul, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season with long suffering and teaching. We're going to convince, rebuke, and exhort. Listen. People and their ways will change, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. People will try to change the Word of God, but they'll be accursed, according to Paul. And then when they preach a different gospel, when people deny one gospel, one way, You know, like Joel Osteen, who said there isn't just one way. He has 75,000 followers last time I checked. Remember what Billy Graham said. You don't even have to know Jesus to be saved. So our preaching must never change. Preaching makes the Bible very clear to those have-nots, to people who don't quite understand. You know, Jesus in John 14 and 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Acts chapter 4 and at verse 12, neither is there any salvation in any other name, just the name of Jesus. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. You see the pattern here? We must believe. We must believe. Paul said there is one God and one mediator between man and God. Preaching must never change. People and their ways change. The word of God lives and abides forever. None of these things will change. I sat with a man at a restaurant called Fay Raisin Barber years ago. His name was Joe. And he said, the Jews will all be saved. They, even though they reject Jesus, even to this day, they're still all going to heaven because they're God's chosen people. If we don't believe in Jesus, if we don't obey him, something won't ever change. And that is, he will never accept us into heaven. And so our preaching must never change. People say we're saved by faith only. Listen, we're saved by hope. We're saved by grace. We're saved by through baptism. We're saved by the works that we do. We're saved by many things. Saved by grace. Saved by hearing. The teachers, we confess Jesus. That is part of salvation. God taught the necessity of repentance. And you know, there's many places in the Bible that talk about baptism being necessary for the washing away of our sins. Being Christians means faithful living in Christ. None of that will ever change. None of it will ever change. My suggestion is that if you've heard these messages over and over and over again, one thing that you really should be getting from all this is that if you're hearing it from faithful preachers or teachers, you're hearing something that's never changed. How many times have you heard this message, and how many times have you heard it changed? You can trust in things that don't change. You can't trust in things that do. If you're here tonight and you need to change your life, you need to obey the gospel, you need to come and hear and be a part of the body of Christ, you have probably already know what you have to do. You hear, you believe, you repent of your sins, you confess Jesus as the Christ of the Son of God before men, and you're baptized for the remission of sins. You're added to the church by God's precious and powerful hand. If you haven't done that, you're not part of his church. And you've heard that before, I'm sure. And it's your choice, your decision. You can stand on the word of man, even the word of my own heart, or you can stand on the heart of God. And if you need help with repentance, we're here to help you there too. Whatever your need is, please don't wait another minute. Come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.